Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you. And then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer.
Our guest this week grew up in Detroit, Michigan. At age 13, he left home, dropped out of school, and began selling drugs. In 1990, at age 18, he was convicted of first-degree murder and served 29 years in prison for a crime he did not commit, and was released on February 12, 2019. Since 1995, he's been a minister and has helped lead countless men to salvation. In 2020, he and our own Mitch Albom launched Say Detroit's Better Together initiative. His name, Daryl Wood Sr., and we're honored to have him as our guest. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything's Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Daryl Wood Sr. In 2020, he and our own Mitch Albom launched Say Detroit's Better Together initiative. He's also a minister. So, Daryl, if you would you lead us in an opening prayer this evening?
Absolutely. Thank you, Jack. Eternal God, creator of all things, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank you that it's in you we live, we move, and have our being. We thank you for this beautiful, sunshiny day, Lord. We thank you for one another. We thank you that anything is possible through you. And we thank you for Jack and the show. We ask you to touch the hearts and the minds of the listeners. We ask you to bring healing in the city, in our state, and in our nation, and throughout the world. We ask that anything that we say glorify you, and that it touch the hearts and the minds of others. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father would say, Daryl, that was a big ask, you know, our city, our state, our country, and the world. But I'm up to it. I'm up to it. So let's go back to your childhood. Your dad died before you were born. Your mom was on heroin. Tell us about growing up as a young kid in Detroit.
Absolutely. Thank you, Jack. And I want to say thank you to you for having me on. And thank you for the platform that you use to be able to touch the lives of others. I grew up in the city of Detroit. I was a young kid who was born during a time where my dad had died while I was in my mother's womb. My biological father, he died while I was in my mother's womb. That caused my mother to have a breakdown, because she had three other children before she had me. And so she didn't know what to do. So she turned to the wrong things and to the wrong vices to find a way to cope, because she suddenly lost my father. You know, and so, you know, I was born and my grandmother had to pretty much take over custody of me and my siblings. And so we grew up in the city of Detroit, originally in Highland Park, Michigan. And then we moved to the city of Detroit when I was very, very young. And I grew up without that identity and without that purpose. My grandmother had 11 children of her own. My mother, at the time that we was staying with my grandmother, eventually had another child after me. And so altogether, my grandmother had five of my mother's children, and then other grandchildren who would come in and out the home throughout that time. So it was like way more. It was like more so like a baseball team living in one home with very meager means. And so I was hurt, you know, and I dealt with a lot of trauma. And not having my mom there and not having a father, not knowing my father, not having the opportunity to ever meet my father, you know, so that was very, very trying. So my mother went throughout life, you know, my young life, you know, just afflicted and addicted And she battled those demons for a number of years.
You ran away from home at age 13. You're an eighth grade dropout. And you become a street pharmacist. You start selling drugs on the street. What was a typical day for you from age 13 to 18, Daryl?
Oh, wow. That was huge, man. I was raised primarily in the church by my grandmother. My grandmother took us to church, the Greater Grace Temple, a very, very popular church in the city of Detroit, a very charismatic leader, Bishop David L. Ellis. And so I was always mesmerized by his teachings. But I say this, I went to church, but the church was not in me, you know. And so I began to suffer internally because, you know, I really had the desire to be with my mom. I felt a sense of abandonment. So I eventually continued to rebel in the home. I would skip school with buddies. Growing up on welfare cheese, hand-me-down clothes, being teased, being bullied, and seeing the neighborhood children with fathers and mothers, and being able to go on field trips and go on holiday trips. My Christmas presents were Goodfellow boxes. You know, we got a little small box of candy, some blue jeans, you know, that everybody know came from the Goodfellow. So, you know, you get teased. And so I saw young men in the neighborhood with designer clothes, wearing jewelry and having nice cars and having the ability to eat real good food. And, you know, I wanted that, you know, I wanted that for myself. I wanted that for my family, you know. And so the reason why I really ran away from home, one of the main reasons, although I wanted those things, I didn't know how to get it at the time. I had a desire to be with my mom. And so I knew the pathway that my grandmother and my grandfather took to when I had the opportunity to go see my mom. My mother was living in the notorious Cass Quarters at that time, on Cass and Myrtle. Everything went on down there, you know. And so I walked from the west side of Detroit all the way downtown or to the Cass Quarters to go find my mother. We stayed on Cruz and Intervale. So I went to Grand River and walked up Grand River all the way down and found my way, the path to get to the Cass Quarters. And I found my mother. My mother wanted to, she tried to send me back a couple of times. And I told her I just wanted to be with her, which was a terrible decision on my part. You know, my mother capitulated, allowed me to stay down there. She put me up in a building that she was staying in, but she would go out and do her thing and all of that. And so I end up connecting with the wrong crowd down there. You know, I became a lookout person, then a runner, and started selling marijuana, and then eventually started selling the thing that was destroying my mother's life, which was heroin. You know, I was a part of a drug organization that used young kids at that time and exploited them to be able to do their dirty deeds. And so that was a terrible moment in my life in terms of where I transitioned from this innocent 13-year-old kid into really, for all intents and purposes, adulthood, you know, because I ran away from home. I began to start make money. I grew up in the ranks in the drug organization, and I was out there. You know, I was all the way out there.
Talking to Daryl Woods, he was shot at age 14. He became a father at 16 and again at 17. When we come back, we're going to jump to January 25th, 1990. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula. We're with Daryl Woods. Daryl, let's go back January 25th, 1990. You're at a party. What happens?
Yes, sir. I was at that time fully functional in the drug organization. As you mentioned earlier, I got shot at 14, had children. I grew up in the ranks of this organization and became an independent person in the drug trade. Then I found myself on January 25th, 1990, inside a drug deal that went terribly wrong. It wasn't my drug deal. It was someone else's drug deal. I was stopping at a home to purchase some marijuana, me and my little cousin, who was the co-defendant on my case. And in the midst of that drug deal, an argument ensued with two individuals in a home. And when as the argument broke out, one of the gentlemen pulled out a gun and the deceased ran to his back bedroom. And an argument ensued back there. There was gunshots. And then chaos broke out in the home. It was probably about like 7 to 8 people in the home at the time. And people started pulling out guns. Everyone tried to find a way to flee up out this home. There was bars on the home on the east side of Detroit. And it was just a terrible, terrible sight. Someone eventually broke out a window that had no bars on there. Because the front door was deadbolted, locked. So I'm in a hellish situation, got my little cousin in there. We're trying to figure out a way out of there. We get out of the home eventually. Like I said, throughout that window, everyone fled the home. I was wanted for questioning. They wanted me to come down and have a conversation and see what happened. They wanted to question everyone. I didn't do that. And because I didn't do that, I was eventually months later charged as an aiding and abetter in this crime. My co-defendant was also charged as an aider and abetter in the crime. We had no connection on what happened in that back bedroom. We had no connection with the argument or anything of that nature. We went to trial. You know, we went to trial and eventually the two of us was convicted for aiding and abetting some unknown person, you know, and was sentenced to life without the possibility of parole for that. An 18-year-old kid and my co-defendant at that time, 17 years old, didn't pull the trigger, didn't consent to pulling any trigger, didn't encourage no one to pull the trigger, wasn't even in the area where the trigger was pulled. And they took us down, you know, they took us down in the worst kind of way. In the midst of that, in the midst of my trial, in the midst of me going through what I went through at that time, you know, when I got found guilty, I cussed out the judge, I cussed out the prosecutor, I cussed out the jury, I cussed out everyone in that courtroom. But my grandmother was in that courtroom and she stood up in that courtroom. I didn't know what she said at the time, but what she said calmed my spirit, because I told him I didn't do this. Why am I going down for something I didn't do? And even my co-defendant, my little cousin, we about to go do the rest of our life in prison for something that we had no involvement in. And so after that, with the words that my grandmother spoke, in that courtroom, I didn't know what she said at the time, but when I went to the prison that they sent me, was Gladiator School, the Michigan Reformatory, I ended up getting an attorney, ordered the transcripts, and I read the hundreds of pages of transcripts. In those transcripts, my grandmother said these words. She said, "Don't give up, son. Prayer changes things. God is the only judge. You know, God will see you through." And when I read those words, that was the beginning of the transformation of my life.
We're talking to Darryl Woods, who was convicted, I believe, on October 25th, 1990, and served 29 years for a crime he did not commit. All right, you said you went to Michigan Reformatory in Iona, Michigan. It was known as the Gladiator School. What's a typical day like at the Gladiator School, Darryl?
It's physical hell on earth. you in a situation where a building, a prison that was built in the 1800s. So it's an antiquated place, bars and steel. Where my reality came that I was really in a hellish situation is when they put me on the fifth floor, which is the highest floor, and I'm facing outside. A tornado came and hit the prison. They said that they was going to evacuate us, and they never evacuated us. We literally saw the tornado just hit the prison. The windows was busting out, everyone was in there screaming. I'm like 19 years old at that time when I got to the Gladiator School, and they all, the officers had and the staff had evacuated, but they left us for dead, you know. And I was like, wow. I saw people after coming out of that situation. I was so traumatized, but it gave me a reality that I'm in a cold and heartless place. I seen a lot of things happen in there. I seen people get pressed for sexual acts. I seen people get stabbed. I seen people get hit upside the head with locks and socks. But also, I saw some men in there who had a desire to transform their lives and to be able to do something better with themselves. I saw people in there who wanted something different. And so I had to make a decision on what I wanted to do with my life. Do I wanted to live the same type of lifestyle that led me or put me in a situation where I am in a home where I can even put myself in a situation to be accused of what I did? Or do I want something better? I was an eighth grade dropout at that time. I had two children and I needed to do something different. And so what I did was I turned my heart to the Lord. I turned my life over to the Lord because it wasn't a jailhouse religion, but it was a situation where I developed a relationship with God. I read my Bible. I began to learn how to read by reading the Bible and reading law books. And so I built myself up. I equipped myself with the Word of God, and I connected myself with mentors who wanted to do something different with their lives. And they poured into my life. And that was a transformative experience that I can never, ever forget.
We're talking to Daryl Woods. And in 1995, in prison, he became a minister. When we come back, we'll talk about that chapter of his life. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Daryl Woods, Sr. And in 1995, in prison, you become a minister and started the process of helping countless men to salvation. How'd you ever become a minister in prison as an eighth grade dropout, Daryl?
Absolutely. Great question. I had transformed my life at that time. I have went through the studying. I got my GED in 1992. After getting my GED, I enrolled in some college classes. I began a bunch of training. And then eventually, as I grew in the Lord, you know, and grew in the Word of God, I was able to go to minister training classes through the Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, and was able to become an ordained minister with the chaplain. And we had a bishop who was our instructor and was able to learn under many pastors and leaders. And so very, very powerful time in my life, because in 94, I had lost my mom while in prison. I had an opportunity to lead my mom to Christ. I had an opportunity to lead a number of people to Christ. And so I answered the call to ministry. I wanted to do something that was bigger than myself, and I took that leap of faith and answered that call. Of course, I tried to shirk that I was doing many things in a church at that time, and in prison, the church services were phenomenal. You know, we were very much organized. We paid our tithes. We had ushers. We had a choir, and we was doing the work of ministry in there. And so, in answering that call, and I eventually became the leader of the religious services there. And so God gave me a vision to not say that this is a prison service or this is prison ministry, but we were there to really give our heart and our vocation to the work of ministry. And so we began to do some outreach things within the prison and outside the prison. And God allowed us to bring revivals in there, gospel concerts in there. We had most of the pastors and leaders in this region to come in there and be able to be a blessing to the men inside the services. So it was the best experience in my life to answer that call, because God allowed us to do some great things. Thousands of people got saved. People got baptized. I seen gang members put down that lifestyle. I seen people transform their lives and have a burning desire to do something better with their lives through that through ministry. You know, so wonderful time. Also, was a part of the civil rights movement inside the prison. I was a part. I was a founding member of the Detroit branch NAACP Prison Program Committee, under the leadership of Reverend Wendell Anthony, and we was able to do some great things in that area as well. Raised tens of thousands of dollars for needy causes, was able to just look beyond our situation and look towards the needs of those who were despised, rejected, and downtrodden.
Daryl, every one of us in the world, no matter who we are, has a best friend. This person just happens to be the same person for every one of us. He was Jewish and he was a carpenter. Jesus is the best friend any of us will ever have, whether we know it or believe it. Tell us about this best friend we have in Jesus.
Yahshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. Absolutely. Jesus gave me peace in the midst of a hellish situation. I had got my appeals denied. I eventually got my case overturned at one point and was on my way out. But the prosecutor appealed. They took my new trial back. My trial judge who overseen the trial said that I was convicted on false and perjured testimony and that I just knew I was free. But that got taken back from me. I lost my mom in there. I lost both of my grandmothers in there. But it was the Lord Jesus Christ who gave me peace that surpasses all understanding. He gave me joy in the midst of my sorrow. It was not anything fanatical, but it was about the relationship. When you had the ability to just pray and give your burdens and your pain and your sorrows over to him, I couldn't turn to my mother anymore because my mother was gone. I couldn't turn to my grandmothers who took me to church and exposed me to this Jesus. You know, I couldn't go to them anymore. I couldn't go to anyone. And I couldn't even go to the pastors. Because when I was on that steel bunk in that cold room, the only person that I can depend upon in that situation was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. He is the one who saved me. He is the one that delivered me. He the one that empowered me. And he gave me that blessed assurance, even in the midst of that situation, that even if I didn't get out, that he was still good and that everything was perfectly fine because I had that relationship with him. Now, that sounds crazy. That sounds nutty that you're in prison, but you still had peace. It wasn't peace that came from the world. It was peace that came from the Lord. And he gave me the strength to endure all those years of affliction and incarceration. 28 years and 11 months, 29 years. You know, so Jesus is everything to me. And I'm so glad that I still maintain that relationship with him today.
We're talking to Darryl Woods Sr. in 1990 at age 18. He was convicted of first-degree murder and served 29 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. His mom passed in 1994 while he was still in prison, and she had turned her life over to God. Okay, let's go to Governor Rick Snyder in December of 2018. On the last day that Rick Snyder would have the opportunity to grant your freedom, he does it. How did it happen?
Wow. A miracle right there. I had got denied in every step of the way. I had went all the way to the United States Supreme Court. I had filed three commutations with Governor Granholm. People thought it was absolutely impossible that Governor Rick Snyder would commute my sentence. But what happened was I had a number of pastors, Pastor Kenneth Flowers, Bishop Edgar Van, Pastor Charles Adams, and I had my pastor, Bishop Charles Ellis at that time, who believed that God was going to perform a miracle in my life. In fact, my pastor had did a revival at the prison right before this happened. And he came and called me out in the middle of the gym and said to everyone in that room that his time is up. He's coming out. And so for 2 years straight, these pastors were talking to Governor Rick Snyder about Darryl Woods. You know, they spoke to the heart of the king, and God touched the heart of the king. He touched the heart of Rick Snyder to the point that I was one of very, very few people that God used Rick Snyder to commute their sentences. And so I had got a hearing granted. No one else had got a hearing granted at that time at the prison. Thousands of people filed commutations, over 5,000 people filed commutations, and Governor Rick Snyder only commuted 26 people commutations out of 8 years that he was there. Only six people in the category of having life without the possibility of parole. I was condemned to die in prison. I had a death while incarcerated sentence. And so Governor Snyder was commuted my sentence on the last day of the legislative year. And I took that leap of faith. I just knew that it was my season and that God was going to use Governor Rick Snyder to favor me to walk out of these walk out of prison doors. At that time, my children have grown up. I have maintained a great relationship with my children. My son graduated from Michigan State University. My daughter went to nursing school. My son was operating in business. They both are born again believers.
We're talking to Darryl Woods Sr. And after Governor Snyder commuted his sentence, Kim Wardy, Wayne County prosecutor, twice appealed his release. But on February 12th, 2019, he walked out as a free man. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Jack Rasula, host of WJR's Anything Is Possible, the weekly radio visit, brings his 15 years of inspirational storytelling to hardcover. With God, anything is possible. Anything is possible. 15 of Jack's more than 750 tales of defeating odds and achieving the extraordinary. Like Bob Woodruff, whose job covering the war in Iraq nearly cost him his life. And Nick Vujicic, the limbless evangelist who has stunned millions with his message of acceptance and grace. With God, anything is possible. Order now while signed copies are still available at trustinusllc.square.site. That's trustinusllc.square.site. And as Jack says,
make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spohol.
Anything is possible.
Anything is possible. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Daryl Wood Sr. And now, Kim Worthy and Daryl Wood Sr. are best of friends. God brought you an angel by the name of Mitch Albom in 2020. Tell us about this guy, Mitch Albom.
This guy is a phenomenal man. He is a humanitarian. He's a person who cares about the needs of people that's suffering. I watched him from afar when I was incarcerated. I read his books. I watched his movies. And for me to have the opportunity to meet up with him, the mayor had suggested that Mitch wanted to do something about the unrest that was going on in the community after the George Floyd situation. And so what happened was that the mayor suggested me to Mitch and to Rosie, and we was able to meet. We went to his office in Southfield, sat down, and came up with an initiative called Better Together. You can't come up with something better than that, because we are absolutely better together. And so what we did was design a program and a service to bring police officers in the community together. So that's what we did. We brought officers together with gangbangers, protesters, high school students, those suffering with substance abuse disorders, and you name it, just people, regular people in the community. We just recently did it at Alternative for Girls, which was very powerful. We brought an all-female officer squad there and brought them together with young ladies who were pregnant, those who were being trafficked and going through a lot. But these officers connected with these young ladies. But what we do, we start off with them not knowing when we do these Better Together grilling events, and we have done other events under the auspice of Better Together. We started off with people not knowing that these are police officers. They come together, grill a meal together and prepare a meal together, sit down and break bread and just have a conversation about life. The connection is very powerful. And these events have been very impactful with the community. Once we reveal the fact that these are police officers that they have had this meal together with, they are deeply surprised, and you would think that they would not want to be there. Even gang members, we end up having conversations about some of the systemic issues in the community and find ways to work together as human beings, not as police officers and as citizens. We are one. We are one community. We just so happen to be police officers. We just so happen to be people who are suffering with substance abuse disorders, or you name it, or high school students. And after these events, it never failed. The officers and the people in the community, on their own initiative, exchange numbers and stay in contact with each other and create different projects to continue on having these interactions with each other. So this was something very, very powerful, because during the age of the protests and during the peak of the protests, people were talking at each other and not talking with each other. And so we put people in a position to be able to talk with each other and find ways to be able to bring healing and restoration in the community. So Mitch Albom and Rosie, these are some heroic friends of mine, people I love dearly and I respect dearly. And the best is yet to come, because we're planning other events. We have been doing, we did a number of events last month. We're going to do some more events this month. And we're going to do everything that we can to expose our communities with these type of initiatives, because we are absolutely better together. And I have the opportunity even to meet Jack through Mitch Albom. So that's the power of Mitch Albom and Rosie, because Jack, you're a good soul, man. Just my couple of times meeting with you and talking with you and interacting with you, I am so blessed to be able to meet you as well.
Thank you. We're talking to Daryl Wood Sr. And a year ago, he and Mitch Albom launched Say Detroit's Better Together initiative. If you want to learn more, www.saydetroit.org. another Jack we have to reach out to is another angel, Jack Aronson and his son Trevor, because they've been supplying the meats and the mobile grill of Jack's Roadside Barbecue in Clarkston. An angel with a heart of gold, Jack Aronson.
Absolutely.
We got a minute and a half. Can you tell us one story about these kids and the cops?
Wow. Was on the north end of the city of Detroit last month. A cop was there, and he, after he revealed that he was a police officer, he told a story of him being shot right up the street. Come to find out, at that event was the cousin of the person who shot this police officer. Not only did this cousin shoot the police officer, but the the officer's partners end up having to shoot the cousin because of what happened, and he was killed because the person was robbing an establishment, and that's why the police went. And he said he was not going to go without a fight.